Good morning, Pathway. My name is Judy, and I have the privilege of bringing the word this morning, and it's in Luke 15. The parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Next, we have the parable of the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now we have the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive, and he was lost and is found.'" Thanks.
Excellent. Morning, everyone. My name's Etienne, and I'll talk for the next bit of the service as we sort of explain and open up what this Bible passage is about. Just before I launch into it, just to give you a bit of direction on where we're going from here in our church services, we are going to spend, next week we are doing the official commissioning of Andy and Rachel Carden as they are on their way to Vanuatu. I think the countdown is, 27 days, 9 hours and 13 minutes before they're on the plane. And so, yeah, Scott Doran Sargent from Church Missionary Society will be here with us and so on next week. We'll put it in the newsletter as well, but if you could maybe just make a mental note, we do want to do a bit of a morning tea afterwards and kind of have a bit of a special fellowship. We'll just ask you to bring some stuff and we'll just, hopefully make that a meaningful time with you guys after the service as well. We may have a few guests from CMS and so on, supporters who aren't from our church and so on here as well with us. So please, yeah, come ready and prepared for that. The week after that, as Josie mentioned, we'll return to our Pathway Kids series. The week after that, we'll do our next Lord's Supper or Communion service. We're only doing 4 this year, or 5 if you include Easter. And after that, we'll share again where we go from there. But just so you are cued in and you know what to expect over the next few weeks post Easter. I don't know if you have. No, it's probably not if. When in your past you have lost something. I want you to think of that and remind you of the agony in which you sat over the thing you have lost. I'm not talking about something insignificant, I'm talking about something important. You know, the more important, the more valuable, the more agonizing it is when you have lost it. The most recent experience for our family in losing something was a TV remote that is the white thing in the smiley face circle. It's just that little white square thing. I don't know why they make them so small these days. But we lost the TV remote for weeks on end. And, you know, a bit like the stories in the parables, it wasn't until the school holidays when we decided to transform my youngest daughter's bedroom into an entire cubby house that we lifted the entire double bed up for this cubby house that, well, Eureka, there lies the tiny little TV remote that we discovered alongside the moldy biscuits in the bowl that were also discovered underneath the bed. And I don't know how long that has been sitting there for. I don't want to know. And also a range of other things that we have been missing for a long time, but none as precious as the remote. Yeah, anybody want to yell out? Have you had other things you've lost that were great to find? No embarrassing things you've... Yes? Phil? Sorry, Phil? Oh, Grace's passport. That is a bit of a problem, isn't it? Especially if you're overseas. But we've all had it, haven't we? We've all lost stuff and felt the strain and the pain to find it. Well, you will recall the passage that Judy read us. Just gives us 3 snapshots of characters who have lost something and then those things were found. Right. I'm going to unpack mainly the parable of the lost son. I'll refer to the other two, the widow who found a coin, the shepherd found his sheep. But they all kind of try and come down and say the same thing to us. And I'll reach for the other two, the widow and the shepherd. However, I'm going to camp on the son for a bit. And here's what I think these 3 parables put together want to say to us. The first thing is perhaps, just obvious, right? Very obvious. These 3 parables are saying to us that God is loving, looking, and longing for the lost. I don't know what your picture of God is. A.W. Tozer, as a famous Christian mind, says, when you hear the word God, picture that comes into your mind, maybe the feeling that comes into your heart, that is the most important thing about you as a person. Can you think about that for a second? The picture that comes into your mind when you think of God, that says the most about how your life will turn out, who you are. Everything about you comes down to your picture of who God is. Now, God is a lot of things, and the Bible shows us a heap of things, and we spend our lives coming to God under the power of the Holy Spirit, opening His Word to see and be shown who He is. But for today, at least, the very important thing that these parables want to show us is that God is a loving, looking, and longing for the lost God. He is a searcher. He's finding lost things. And yes, by the way, to make it clear that it is humanity that is the lost. A humanity that He has created, whom He has loved, in whom He wanted to be in an eternal relationship with, who chose, this is the Bible story, to walk away from Him. We left home, and yes, like the lost son, more or less, the biblical story pictures each of us as having walked away from God, right? And ever since, he's longing, he's looking, he's loving, he's yearning, is to go out and find you, look for you, search for you. And that's such a lovely thing. I mean, we can camp on this point really almost all morning and think, there is not a single one of us, if you know God, who didn't come to God without Him finding you. You didn't find Him. He found you. He came looking for you. He put circumstances, people, places, parents, experiences, everything in line so that He would find you, because He was longing, looking for you and me. And our lostness is who He is. And of course, yes, that raises a whole bunch of questions about, well, who hasn't He found yet? And how do we work out who He finds and who He doesn't? Let's park that for today. For now, we need to see God's heart, that He is a loving, looking, longing for the lost shepherd, widow, and father. It's who He is. Which kind of leaves two massive implications for us. And the two implications are embodied by the two sons in the last parable, right? We see in this parable, second parable, lost and lowly children who are welcomed back. What did you think of the prodigal son? Prodigal means reckless, irresponsible. And that's what he was while his father's alive. He says, can I actually have my inheritance? It's as good as saying, I think the text literally says, can I have your life, my life? I kind of hope that you're dead already. And all this business of being in a relationship with you and working alongside you is not worth it for me. I want to go off and do my own thing. And for reasons we're not told, the father agrees. He goes off, lives irresponsibly, does what he does, and then hits rock bottom, right? Reaches rock bottom, and he comes back. I want us to note the prodigal's heart and posture. He knows he's at rock bottom. Notice how he comes back to the father. I'm not worthy to be your son. I am not worthy to be a child of God. No Christian is worthy. No human being is worthy of coming to Him. We don't come entitled. We don't come demanding. We don't come saying, I have a right to this. We come as rock bottom people. The Bible's term for this, if you're not familiar with it, is repentance. It means change. I mean, the first two parables uses that word, repent. One sinner who repents. One sinner, one human being, one individual who comes to the point of life and say, yeah, actually, I got nothing. I got nothing. And I can't make anything work. And I suspect that somehow, deep inside of me, something did go really wrong. And you know what? The best thing I can do with my life, we should think, like the prodigal God, go back home. Go back home and come humbly, broken, penitent, maybe not even sure why, what for. We can find that out later, but just go back home. I just want us to note the brilliant posture of this lost son and how he comes back. And of course, in that posture, in that attitude, as he comes back to his father, and in that same posture, as we as lost children, unworthy of God, come back to him, here comes the great shock. The father says, welcome back. Writers who write on this passage, some of you may have known this if you've been in church circles for a long time. Tim Keller, I think, writes a book. He calls it, this is the parable of the prodigal God. It seems almost utterly reckless. This father just runs out. Runs out. He has compassion on him, the text says. He literally throws his arms around him, kisses him, embraces him. I want you to imagine here the sense of emotion, the sense of tears of joy, the sense of, does not ask a question. He said, you come back, right? Full sonship, full childhood, full forgiveness. And yes, already we kind of want to be a bit argue and argy-bargy about this, but what about, but what about, what about? We'll get there. That's where the older brother comes in. But for now, there's no reservations here on the part of the father. I mean, I trust the father in this instance knows and makes the assumption that this lost son has learned. Son's not returning to use him, to abuse him, to do something, to manipulate him. I think fathers and parents know that. God knows that when you come back to him genuinely wanting him. He knows it. There's no strings attached, no holds barred, right? The message is, come. Come to the Father. Come back. And that's where I want to speak to you today. If this is something in your life that you have not done yet, the question is, what is it that is holding us back? What is it that's holding you back? Maybe you don't realize that you're down and out yet. Still partying like the prodigal. Haven't run out of money yet. Haven't run out of self-sufficiency yet. Haven't run out of pride yet. But maybe you have, and maybe you are here in this room today, and we'll talk more about this at the end of the service. Can I just encourage you? Come back as a daughter or a son of a father and have no reservations about how you will be met. Your father has such love for you, such compassion for you, such desire for you. Just come. Do not be held back from coming out of fear of how the Father will receive you. Yes, you're not worthy. Yes, we've stuffed up. Yes, it's all true. But we come back to him. He wants us. He's looking for us. The invitation is strong, clear. Come. In a few months' time, by God's grace, we believe, I know there will be likely some baptisms in Pathway. The thing about our baptism services that I really love is it embodies the joy of this parable more than anything else. Family knows when we welcome sisters and brothers. Nothing matches the joy. And the invitation stands, look, if this is something that is on your heart, has been on your heart, you've been on your way home, and you know that God has fallen around you and welcomed you back, but something that you want to share and make solid with the whole family, please talk to me and we'll talk more, re-extend the invitation. We'd love to talk to you, love to journey with you, to bring you into the family because we know that our Father longs, looks, and loves you. Lost and lowly children should know they long for. They're welcomed back by their Father despite it all. That's the second thing we see from these three parables together. And now the third and last point. Found children should feast with their father. I think there's a deep question when you look at the older brother in this parable. It's an interesting twist. And you could argue that all three of these parables really have the older brother in mind. It's actually the older brother that this is written for, all three of them. It's the older brother who's the one who needs to get it, not the younger ones, right? Jesus is talking to a bunch of religious people, the spiritual people of his day, Pharisees, religious people of his day, and they have an issue with him. They go, well, what are you doing? You're not being very spiritual. You're not being very religious. You're not trying to be very good here. Instead, you're doing a bunch of other stuff that doesn't really seem all that good, all that spiritual, all that churchy, all that sort of stuff. And it's, bear in mind, to them that Jesus tells this parable. They are the ones who need to get the point of the parables. Not the lost people, actually. Ironically, the Pharisees, the tax collectors, the older brother types. They're the target audience of all three of these parables. And so that's such a profound shift in what goes on here, right? Despite everything I've said in terms of these parables telling you that you're wanted and welcomed and desired. Here's the question then, what is it for the older brother in this parable that is the issue? What bothers him really? What is it that is his issue with what's happening here? Because when you recall the details, he's not real happy about how the father responds to the younger brother, right? Now, I don't know. I when I thought about this at first, when I prepared, I thought of a bunch of things that we need to probably ask ourselves here. Stuff like missional questions. If you're a Christian, you know, part of the family of God, how much time in your life as an individual do you spend meaningfully loving, living among people who don't know Jesus? So often we just live in the Christian bubble. How much time do I spend just within the religious circle doing religious stuff, good stuff, spiritual stuff? As a church, how much time do we spend with the community around us in ministry and in what we do, people who don't know Jesus? How much of our ministry, energy, resources are spent on that? I mean, that's a great question for us, particularly post our decisions with Pathway Shed, which we will review. I'll get to that in a minute, but these are great questions. And then how do we do such a way? How do I alter and arrange and live my life as an individual Christian and as a Christian church so that we are actually, like Jesus, spending a fair chunk of our lives, ministry and resources with tax collectors, with sinners, with those outside the church, and do it in a way that we don't need to burn out or cook ourselves? Right, because life is complex and complicated. It certainly is. How do we do this in a way that is holy, healthy, wise, well-considered? All those questions, I thought, you know, this is great. This is what the parable teaches. This is what we need to ask. I think these are totally valid questions. I think we do need to grapple with them, but I think the parable actually doesn't start there. I think the parable actually takes a step back before we get there, before we answer and grapple and wrestle with these questions. Something interesting about the older brother that struck me is that notice that the parable and the father isn't cranky with the older brother that he didn't go look for the younger brother. It's not like he gets stuck up him and say, well, you know, what a rubbish brother you are. You know he's out there, and yet you didn't go looking for him. You didn't go on mission. Now, don't get me wrong. We should go on mission. The Bible teaches that. I'm not... Yeah, you... I take cover here. The Bible is absolutely clear on that. We do have to go. Older brothers have to go. They have to leave the house, leave the business, go, look, search, find, be like Jesus. That's the whole point. But it's not actually here what's in view in the parable to begin with. Notice the younger brother comes home. He showed up. It's like God has done all the work. Literally just brought him home. And he comes home in the right posture, the right attitude, on his knees. He's not entitled. He just literally says, "I'm sorry. Here I am." You didn't do any mission, the older brother. It's the Christian who just shows up at the door, the would-be Christian. We did nothing. And still he's upset. Why is that? What is it that upsets him so much? I'm speculating here, but I think I do that a little bit safely. I think if we're going to be on fire as missionaries for missions, for evangelism, individually, and as a church in the community in where we live, there are a few things that we need to get first before we go. These are things that need to be true in our hearts. True in the deepest parts of our souls and our minds, and I'll point them out to you. These are things I think the older brother didn't get. Three things. Number one, notice what the father says to him. "You are always with me." Ah, gets me. "Everything I have is yours." You could gloss over that statement, but think about that as a Christian. Meditate on it with me just for a minute, will you? Think about God. Think about all that he has. And what's the saying? Everything that is true of Jesus Christ, his own son that God gives him, short of his godness, it's yours. It's mine. I have everything. There is nothing in the earth and into eternity that isn't mine already, that isn't yours already, if you are in Christ. And I think part of our problem is that we don't see that enough. We don't understand the true wow factor of what that is. Because I think once you know what you have and what you are and what already is at your disposal, you know how secure you are. You know how rich you are abundantly in spiritual blessing and joy and peace and happiness and the security of that, that it cannot go away. You cannot use it up. There is no limit to it. There is no limits that God puts on how much he will make you know that he loves you, that you're his child, in prayer, in reflection. And I think the older brother didn't know that. He didn't see it. I don't think he knew it. And hence his reaction is one of great insecurity, great fear perhaps, great selfishness. He didn't know what he already had. Number two, I don't think he knew his father's true heart. The father, the text says, had compassion. "This son of mine was dead. And now he's alive." If that doesn't give us joy, I think it does, by the way. I know it does. Because I know what it feels like when we baptize people here. They're dead. Now they're alive. Like, I mean, you know, if nothing else, just look at our father and go, look how happy that makes him. Look at the joy it gives him. If we would understand our father, we would say, "Oh, yeah, of course. Of course this is the most important thing about what we do, right?" Didn't understand the father's heart. Didn't know what he had, and therefore didn't know what he's missing out on. I love the father's words to him. "We had to celebrate." It's like there's not other option. If you consider things in this light, what else can you do but celebrate, but party? If you're not moved to party at this, there's something wrong with you. there's a bunch of stuff you don't see that you're supposed to see, right? Therefore, we celebrate. There's the only thing we can do when dead sinner comes to life, what's lost is found. Notice the theme of joy in all three of these parables. They all end with rejoicing. I love the widow little line. She found a coin, and what does she do? I'm going to call my friends. Come and celebrate with me. I love that. Again, I'll say this is what it's like when we come to faith. Again, it's when we gather around the baptism font. It's when we say, come, watch, see, found. Went from death to life. Party. Right? It's where it's at. It's where the joy is at, and that's why we do it. What should motivate us? Younger brother didn't get it. Didn't see the joy in this, right? Didn't understand the Father. Jesus is trying to say, the family of God, at the time then and now, that returning family members to the home is not an inconvenience. Strangely, somehow, we can slip into that kind of thinking. New Christians, if you're a new Christian, yeah, I mean, it's true, you are a bit of an inconvenience sometimes. It's a lot of work, actually. Church can be a lot easier. We can focus on the simplicity of just doing what we've always done. But it's the same inconvenience as the birth of a loved, cherished, and desired child. Etienne and Alice, God willing, will have a baby soon. It's going to be the most inconvenient thing you have ever experienced. And it's the most joyful, best, among the best human experiences we can have. Lost daughters and sons returning, being brought into the family despite the vast inconvenience. Most joyful thing we can have as a family, right? And so, therefore, we do mission. We go. We begin with our own hearts. We pray, Father, let us see you. Let us know you. Let us understand you. Let our hearts tap into your own loving, longing, joys, desires. And you know what? Once we do that, once our hearts are tuned into him right, all the strategy stuff about who will I get to know as a non-Christian that I can share the gospel with and love and bring into my home and my family individually, all the questions around how do we do this as a church, how do we arrange our life as a church, which, by the way, we are going to do, I think 22nd of October will inform you about this, thinking a lot about how we do church going forward to meet our community. All the strategy stuff, that becomes pretty simple, really. It's not all that complicated. It's not all that hard. And it becomes the most joyful thing that we can possibly do. Right? So, there you have it. Luke chapter 15, a loving, longing and looking shepherd, widow and father whose goodness means that lost and lowly children should come now, today. Found children should rejoice in their father and really their own joy when that happens. And we do so because we know that Jesus has come as our perfect older brother. You ever thought about that? Jesus living a sinless life as a human. He's the polar opposite to the older brother. The brother who went. Didn't just wait. He actually went. Joined his father in the looking. Joined his father in the party at the finding. He's the one. Gave his life on the cross. Died for our lostness, was raised to life, and then comes. And he says, today, I stand at the door of your heart knocking. Whoever opens, let me in. Come, join the family, join the search party, and just join the party altogether, really. So, with that, I'm not going to pray. I'm going to ask our musicians to come on up and take their place. And as they come on up, can I ask you to stand, please? And Noah will throw the words of this song that we're going to sing.